from Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another. Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Love your neighbor.
Good morning, y'all. I asked Lloyd to read that for us, and I told him it's long and it's got some colorful language. It needed somebody to carry it with a little gravitas. And Lloyd Wilds is a man with a little gravitas to spare. Well, good morning, y'all. It's very good to be with you today. Now this text is a bit of a wild and wily text. We're going through the whole chapter of Galatians 5 today. And you may have heard a couple words this morning that you were not expecting to hear. What Paul is doing here, this is sort of the height of his argument in the whole book of Galatians. And what he's doing here is he is carefully sketching out a map showing that our own efforts toward righteousness Our own efforts toward salvation, toward redemption, our own efforts will always fail, but the Spirit's will never fail. This is Paul's argument in Galatians 5. And Paul spends so much time telling us that the gospel is not a thing that we do. The gospel is a thing that's done for us. And this is so crucial, and he spends so much time telling this because believers from Paul's day to our very own just have a hard time believing it. We have a hard time believing that the gospel is not a thing we do, but the gospel is a thing done for us. And so to that end, we are going to do our best to act that out today. We've had a wild and wily text. We're going to have a wild and wily service. This is a high audience participation service, so just be ready for whatever happens. And to the beginning of this, I would like to invite my friend Ryan Mitchell to come join me up here. Please give a round of applause for Ryan. Thank you, sir. You can stand right here. Yep. Ryan, thank you, man. I'm gonna get a mic so people can hear you. You may not know Ryan Mitchell. Ryan Mitchell, there are not many young men more outstanding than Ryan Mitchell. Ryan Mitchell is a sixth grader joining us bravely in student ministry now, joining me bravely on stage. I asked him this morning, he said, okay. And I carefully didn't tell him too much of what we're going to be getting into today. So, Ryan, at the beginning of this, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Ryan, are you strong?
I'd say I am.
I would say you're strong, too. Do you play any sports? I don't even know this.
Yes.
Yeah, what do you play?
I play soccer and basketball.
Soccer and basketball. That's both pairs of appendages, people. That's the upper body and the lower body. He's got it all. What's your favorite sport?
Football, but I'm not on the team.
Oh, man. That's the triple threat. That's the triple threat, y'all. So, Ryan, I would agree that I think you're pretty strong. I think you're probably pretty. I've seen you run. I haven't seen you like bench press, but I've seen you run. And I think you're pretty fast. Let's see. Okay, so Ryan's pretty strong. Second question is this: Ryan, do you want to do the right thing? Just like generally speaking.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think that's so. Ryan this morning is going to be representing all of us. Everybody wave at Ryan, and Ryan wave back. Ryan is us today, okay? So Ryan, I feel pretty well represented. I think Ryan's hair is a little bit better than mine, and I'll take that. I'd take that. Ryan's a sharp dresser. He's strong, and if you ask him if he wants to do the right thing, he's going to hesitate a second and then say yes, and I can relate to that. Ryan, thank you very much. If you will, we're going to keep you up here for a minute, so if you will go ahead and grab that chair and bring it over here, and just have a seat right here. And I'm going to invite, Scripture says, we're following Scripture today. Scripture says it's not good for a man to be alone. So we're going to invite Richard Dickin up to come join us so Ryan isn't solo up here. So go ahead and give a round of applause for Richard Dickin. Ryan, you can just have a seat if you want, man. Just take it easy. Take it easy. Me and Richard got the next little bit of this. Richard, good morning, man. Good to see you. All right. Now, Richard, I've got a question for you. Rich, are you strong?
Kinda.
You just said kinda.
I go to the gym with Levi, so they can kind of humbles you a little bit.
All right. Now, what's interesting about that is Richard did not say, I go to the gym with Caleb, though he has gone to the gym with Caleb.
And Caleb's strong.
Well, now hold on. See, I've been to the gym with Levi and Richard one time, and it was just exhausting moving all those plates off of the bar every time. Like, good night. I texted them on the way because I didn't know what we were doing. I didn't need to text them. I texted them on the way. So what are we working on today? Just one word text response. Chest. Yeah. That tracks. Could have guessed that. All right. So, Richard, I don't know if you've ever been asked this in front of a crowd, but what's your like one rep max bench press?
385.
That's actually the same as me. That's crazy. That's crazy. Richard. Now I'm not going to ask Richard if Richard wants to do the right thing. And there's a reason for that. Is Richard is not up here as himself, and he's not up here as us. He is up here as the flesh. And now I've not asked Richard to be up here because he's particularly sinful. I have asked Richard to be up here because he's particularly strong. Now, Richard, why don't you go ahead and grab a chair as well and sit here next to Ryan. And I'm gonna talk to us a little bit about what the flesh is when Paul talks about it. You see, the flesh is what Paul kind of sums up all of our sinful inclinations as. You see, when we were born into the world, we did not start with a clean slate. We were not born into a circumstance that was neutral. But rather, we are the inheritors of the brokenness of the world. We are the inheritors of Adam and Eve's sin. So when we start into this world, it's like Adam and Eve's sin practically had this effect on their DNA that just kind of bent them. And it bends them towards sin. And it bends us towards sin so that we do not have to try to do the wrong thing. Wrong thing comes very naturally to us. It's kind of our native tongue. We do not have to try to do the wrong thing. The wrong thing happens pretty easily to us. It takes quite a bit of effort to do the right thing. And so Paul sums all of this up, all of our intuitions toward doing the wrong thing, toward sin, he sums up as the flesh. And Richard, I just want to extend a personal apology for continually pointing to you when I say the flesh. It's not on you. You're a strong guy. So, let me say this also, that Paul uses this image not as anything against the physical body. Now, this is I don't like to ask trick questions, but I do like to ask trick questions, and I just want to preface them by saying beforehand that this is a trick question. If you were to ask a group of general Christians, not us in here because we know right, but if you were to ask a group of general Christians, what does God care more about? Does he care more about your spirit or more about your body? A general group of Christians would without hesitation say, well, he cares about your spirit because Christianity is a spiritual religion, and that is heresy. That is completely anti-biblical. God, he really could have made, he had some options. He could have made us any way he wanted us, but he made us with bodies because he cares about our bodies. He made us with spirit because he cares about our spirit. He cares about both things. This is why Jesus is raised not in like a metaphorical, spiritual sense. Jesus is raised with a body. That's one of the first things the disciples check on him. He's like, all right, this man's got a body. He's actually raised from the dead. Because if Jesus was raised from the dead physically, then we can also be raised from the dead physically. And so Paul says this not as a slam against the body, but just as a summation of all of our own corrupt desires. This is us, and this is our flesh. And we have a problem here, because we are strong. We're strong, we're fast. We like soccer and basketball. And we want to do the right thing. But our flesh is strong as well. And what happens, Jens, if you'll step back or move your seats just a little bit to the side and maybe face them toward each other, what happens is we get into a bit of a conflict. We get into a bit of a conflict. And you guys can go ahead and just scoot on up to this table. We're gonna visualize this out. See, we are strong and we want to do what's right, but our flesh is strong and it's got a whole other list of things that it would like us to get into, right? And so we have a little struggle of power. And what we're going to do today is we're going to have a little competition of strength. And there is no more pure a form of a competition of strength, of will, of power, of sheer determination than the arm wrestle. And so, gentlemen, I don't know if either of you are right-handed, left-handed, but I'd like you to go ahead and assume your stance. Now, I know what you're thinking. This doesn't seem like a fair fight. But I'm going to make sure that it's fair because I know that one of these participants might be a little unscrupulous. So what I want is a totally fair fight. I don't want you kicking him under the table and y'all in the front row keep an eye on him. I want this to be completely fair fight. I'm gonna hold us here in a neutral position, and we're gonna count down from three. We're gonna go 3, 2, 1, go, and you go on, go, Ryan, I don't want you starting beforehand, okay? I'm going to keep an eye on this. I'll disqualify you. All right. So, 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, it could go, whoa, 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 hold on now. Now, I don't know that that was all that you had in the tank, Richard. Now, listen, I brought you up here to do a job, all right? Ryan, you're doing good. Richard might have to get subbed down. All right, now, I need your game face on here. I'm trying to preach a sermon. You can't ruin this thing for me, okay? All right, now, scratch that last one. All right, 3, 2, 1, go. All right. Now that's you know what? We're gonna call it a draw right now. We're gonna say it's 1-1. We better do best 2 out of 3 just to make sure there's no fishiness going around. All right. 3, 2, 1, go. All right. Okay. All right. You can put your arms down, boys. What we have here is a power discrepancy. And this is our problem. This is the problem that we face. Ryan is us. Richard is our flesh. It is that our own desires towards sin, our desires against the will of God, are very powerful. They are very powerful. And in fact, they are too powerful. Paul writes this in Romans 7. He says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Again, sorry, Richard, I'm just pointing you. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And Paul reacts. He sums up our situation. He reacts to our predicament by saying, what a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul says, we are captive to the desires of our flesh, and we want to do good, but our own desires rebel against us and overpower us. And so what we need is solutions. Like, we have a clear problem. What we need are solutions. So, Ryan, are you open to some solutions, to some different strategic thinking that might help you against your battle against the flesh? You down for that? Yes, okay. Here we go. So Ryan, okay, let's do this. This next time against Richard, I want you to try harder. Okay? I think this is gonna work. That might seem too simple, but Ryan, what I want you to do is I want you to try a little harder. I noticed last time that you maybe weren't trying as hard as you could have, and that led to your defeat. So this time I just want you to try harder, okay? All right. Stack them up, boys. All right. 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, now Ryan, maybe you didn't hear me. Listen, I want you to try harder. I want you to, okay, last time you were trying hard, this time I want you to try even harder than you were trying last time, because I think it's gonna make a difference. All right, Ryan, all right, put them up, boys. 3, 2, 1, go. All right, now he's trying hard. You're gonna be totally exhausted by the end of the day. Richard, you might be too, I don't know. All right, so, Ryan, let's listen. It's like show and tell day up here. I've got a lot of options. We're going to look at some things that might be able to back you up here. And, Ryan, how do you do with protein? Are you on a bulk right now or a cut? Okay. Do you prefer chocolate or cookies and cream? Okay, cookies and cream. I only have chocolate. So now this is gold standard whey. Do you have any sort of lactose allergy or anything? All right, we're good. So I don't really have like a beverage or a shaker bottle, but if you'll just open your mouth. Now listen to the tragedy of this, folks. I was gonna genuinely do that, and then I had left this in my entry room, in me and Rachel's entry room, and through the night, my cat Reese just got way into it, because evidently he's on a bulk, and so I don't want to give this to you, but I'm probably still gonna eat it. Protein's expensive, y'all. It's not, so we can't bulk you up like this, but I have one additional option that just may give you the strength that you need in this contest against the flesh. And this is, you heard of the Celsius? Yeah, this has got a thermogenic effect. Have you ever experienced a thermogenic effect? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. It's going to change your life, Ryan. So I want you to go ahead and just, you had one of these before? Good. It's not good for you. Just take, there's 200 milligrams of caffeine in there. If you get Angel, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. If you gave, all right, we're going to watch you finish this, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. What's your general review? What's your general review of that? Was good or bad? It was kind of both. I think that's that's the tagline for Celsius. It's kind of both good and bad. Yeah, you can just put it right there. 200 milligrams of caffeine. If you gave a sixth grader 200 milligrams of caffeine, we would probably all just be like sucked into the black hole of the energy form that would create. It'd be terrible. Okay, so are you feeling stronger yet? Yeah, he is. He's feeling stronger. All right, let's put him back up. Let's see if this makes the difference. All right, 3, 2, 1, go. All right. Well. Okay. This is not happening. He's still going. All right. Good. Good job. Good job. All right. Now this is our predicament. All right. We are unable by our own might to overcome the power of the flesh. This is what Paul says. He says it's not a fair fight. We are outgunned. And he looks at the law. This is our kind of image, the solution of following the law. This is the solution of Paul's opponents in Galatia. See, the law is this thing that tells us what to do. It tells us how to follow in the steps of God. And it strengthens us. The law strengthens us because it points us in the direction of righteousness, and then it gives us tools and equipment to walk in that path of righteousness. The law is good stuff, but the problem is it's not enough. Protein's good stuff. It's not going to meaningfully change. Caffeine, probably not that good for you. Those of you who do a lot of pre-workout, to stop fooling yourselves, it's just caffeine. It's just caffeine and beta-alanine to make your skin itchy. It doesn't do anything at all. So it's not going to meaningfully affect the contest. And this is the problem that Paul sees with his opponents. This is why Lloyd was using such colorful language by reading Paul's letter today. Because Paul's opponents in Galatia say, thank God for Jesus, now we can follow the law better. And that's not going to get them in the right place. The law is good, and Paul will be the first person to say it. You know, the Ten Commandments, pretty good thing. Don't murder, have no other gods, and don't lie on your taxes. It's good stuff, and it points you in the direction of righteousness. When we say the law, the word translated law in the New Testament might even be better translated instruction. First five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, might be better translated instruction. They instruct us on the way to go. But it's not enough, because the strength of our flesh is more powerful than the strength of our willingness to follow God's instruction. And so what we call, if we buy into this solution, what we call this in the church is legalism. We call this legalism. And the strategy of legalism is clear. We are to feel bad and try harder. And what that looks like is this. And Richard, let's do these ones just a little quick. Ryan, put them up. All right. Ryan, I want you to feel bad for losing, and I want you to try harder. Go. All right, now I want you to feel bad and try harder. Go. Now I want you to feel bad and try harder. Go. Now, this is not helpful. This gets us nowhere. This gets us nowhere but futility. You can put them down. And what's the problem is that some of us have been told that that is the gospel. Some of us have been told that that is what following Jesus means, to feel bad and try harder. Legalism is one of the primary exports of the church in America. And this is devastating because this is so far from the gospel. It leads us to futility and despair. It works tirelessly against the flesh, feeling worse, trying harder, and it brings us to the exact same destination, which is failure. Which is death, exhausted and sick with shame. This is why Paul preaches so seriously against it. Paul typifies the whole temptation toward legalism with this one phrase, circumcision. That's why we talked so much about circumcision in Galatians 5. Paul says that our whole desire to accomplish things by our own force, following, doing the right thing, he typifies that by saying circumcision. And he says this, circumcision is not enough. It will always lead to failure. It cannot defeat the flesh. Paul says in verse 4, this is big language, y'all. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. It doesn't get much stronger language than that. You have fallen away from grace. He says, if you think your own efforts of achieving God's laws can save you, then Christ is of literally no value to you. And it was probably not on your Sunday morning bingo card to have Lloyd Wilds read a passage encouraging self-castration. But Paul says it. He says it. Jesus says that if your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. And if your circumcision causes you to sin, well. Circumcision does not get you victory in the battle against the flesh. It's just rolling up the sleeves to try harder and to feel bad. Now, we got to come up with a different solution, because Paul says that legalism is not the solution we need. So it's a different solution we can try. Go ahead and put your arms up. Now, Ryan, what I want you to do this time, Richard, you keep doing the same thing. You're doing great. Doing great. Excellent. I couldn't have picked anybody better for the flesh. I'm just kidding. Now, Ryan, this time, what I want you to do is I want you to join forces with him. And both of you are going to bring your hand down to this side, all right? All right. So 3, 2, 1, go. All right? There we go. Now, Ryan, let me explain what just happened to you. You still lost, but you didn't have to try so hard, okay? All right, you can put your hands down. Now you're still losing, but you're losing on purpose, and that doesn't feel as bad. You don't have to feel bad if we're losing on purpose. And we might call this strategy, and there's not a simpler word for it, that we might call this strategy licentiousness, which is like I have license to do whatever I want. I tried to come up with a simpler word, and I pretty much failed. Libertinism, licentiousness. And the strategy is this, is you feel good, and you don't try. You just feel good and don't try. And you can win the arm wrestle if you're going in the same direction as the flesh. You still lose, but you don't feel like a failure. And this is what happens when we say, you know, I've worked against the flesh for a long time, but the flesh has got some pretty good points. The flesh has actually got some really good ideas, and I'm just going to kind of switch teams for a while. And what's interesting, and this is very paradoxical, but the strategy of legalism, of feeling bad and trying harder, often leads us to this new strategy of licentiousness. It is to say, well, if you can't beat them, join them. And the problem with this is that sin doesn't just get us in trouble. If sin just got us in trouble, and this is a big thing that we get wrong a lot. We think that sin gets us in trouble. And so we shrug at God and you say, well, why can't you just get over it? Why can't you just like wipe that away? We think sin just gets us in trouble, and it's not wrong. That's not right. Sin doesn't get us in trouble. Sin gets us dead. Sin gets us dead. This is the direction that all sin leads us. And so it is not enough for us to just say, well, I'll just embrace the flesh. Because the flesh isn't just getting me in trouble. The flesh is going to kill us. Paul says, the works of the flesh are obvious, and those who live by them will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not a situation that we want to find ourselves in. So, Ryan, what on earth are we going to do? And I'll ask us, church, are we unable for all our striving and training, because we are unable for all our effort, for all our strategies, we are unable to overpower the flesh. And if we embrace the flesh, then we just embrace our own death. So are we helpless to construct a solution to this problem? Well, yeah. Yeah, we're helpless to construct a solution to this problem. We're stuck. There's not a secret trick that is going to get us to overpower the flesh. We are helpless. But God is not. You see, Jesus comes to liberate us. Christ comes to set us free from the power of the flesh. The eternal, unbegotten Son of God became incarnate and took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he gave up heaven to become heir to the same brokenness that we find ourselves heirs to. And by the power of his righteousness, he conquers the flesh. By the power of his sinless life, he conquers death. And he did this not so he could give us a better law. He did this not so he could give us steps to living a better life. He did this not so that we could indulge in our own selfish desires without paying a penalty for it. He did this so that we might enter into life. That we might enter into his righteousness, that we might become heirs to his inheritance, that his strength might be made perfect in our weakness. This is why we receive communion. This is why we receive communion. Do you know that? It's so that we're not stuck with just our own flesh, but that we might have the very body and blood of Jesus who has overcome every temptation. The solution to overcoming the flesh is not more better laws. It's not embracing the works of the flesh. Rather, God's solution is to send us the Spirit who is God living within us, transforming us, bearing his fruit from within us. You see, the works of the flesh are obvious, and no one who practices them will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The works of the flesh are obvious, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, boys, why don't you put your hands up there? And I'd like my fruits of the Spirit to weigh in on the matter. Yeah. All right, and just nobody get hurt, okay? All right, and what I want you to hear, church, before we 3, 2, 1 go with this, is this does not look like a fair fight. And I want you to hear this, that Jesus does not give a rip about a fair fight. Jesus came to break the power of sin and death. Jesus came to liberate you from the power of the flesh for eternity. And there is nothing that will stop him from setting you free. 3, 2, 1, go. All right. You can go ahead and have a seat, y'all. Thanks so much. You can just leave that there, Ryan. Appreciate it. Thanks so much, y'all. I know you couldn't see, but we won. We won. There's no time to go through like blocking. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul says that we must rely wholly and radically on the power of Jesus to bear fruit in our lives. We might say that it's just Jesus. We might say that if God knows you, you have nothing left to prove. Paul says that we are liberated, if Christ liberates us, but then we go back to the table on our own efforts, if we go back ready to face the flesh all over again with our own power, then Jesus' death profits us nothing. It's useless. If we go back to our own power, Jesus' death profits us nothing. And Paul also says that having been liberated, we are not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's like saying, don't use your freedom as an excuse for slavery. Don't use your life as an excuse for death. And it's hard for us to accept that the gospel is not something we do, but it's something that's been done for us. It's hard for us to embrace God's grace as sufficient for us. And I think that part of this is that we're just good Central Kentucky Christian folk, and we face our problems ready to work until the job is done, not relying on anyone else to pick up our slack. And that's a good inclination, generally speaking. But when we come to our work against the flesh, the only thing we have to offer is our slack. The only thing that we have to offer is our weakness. And yet that's not such a bad thing, because Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it irritates our pride to accept that we are not strong enough to do the right thing on our own power. Paul calls the cross a scandalon, a stumbling block, for this reason. Because the cross is the proclamation that our death is our fault and that we are powerless to remedy the situation. And yet, anyone who's in addiction recovery will tell you that admitting you are powerless to overcome your own doomed desires is not admitting defeat. It is the first step toward liberty, because a power greater than ourselves just might be able to restore us to sanity. Now, this requires us to wait on God. It requires us to wait on God. Galatians 5:5 says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." And that hope word in Greek, it is not a flimsy thing. It's not like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. It is a statement rooted in present reality. It's not just a wish. It could be just as well translated the righteousness that we expect, because the righteousness of the Spirit is guaranteed, because it is based not on our own efforts, but on the efforts of Jesus. And while we must rely radically on the fruits of God's Spirit for liberty, Paul is not inviting us here to just sit back and hang out until that happens. This is not passivity. Paul commands in this chapter a number of things. He commands in 5:1, he says, stand firm. He says, express your faith through love. He says, serve one another humbly in love. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, walk by the Spirit. And then he concludes by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this image is one of following someone who is just a step ahead of you, of walking lockstep in the steps of the Spirit, following single file. We are invited to walk right behind the Spirit, empowered by its fruits, trusting that it knows where to lead us. And I want to say, as we come close to our end, I want to say a word here on what we might call besetting sins. Some of us are sitting here and saying, well, I've been here, and the idea of waiting for God to send this group of people to come and pull my hand over in the right direction is nice, but I have prayed. I have tried, and I still struggle. I still find myself overwhelmed by the power of my flesh. I still feel myself overwhelmed by the pain of my past and the difficult decisions that I have to face. And so this is a very nice sentiment, but I think maybe the situation is more complicated. And what I want to say is this. There are times when God's grace rushes in and kicks down every door and annihilates every stronghold of the enemy and smashes our flesh into the ground, and we can just call it a day right then. I have seen this. I have experienced it. And it is good. There are times when God's grace comes rushing in like a storm of righteousness. And there are other times when we pray and God invites us into a struggle. There are times when God invites us into a struggle where we must seek the Lord over and over again and say to the Lord, along with Paul, who struggled painfully, thy grace is sufficient. Fruit can sometimes be slow in growing. There may be poisoned soil in our soul that takes years to leach out. And we must rely on the sufficiency of God in these times. And be reminded regularly of his compassion. I think that's especially important because we're not opting into legalism where we're just feeling bad and trying harder, but we are trusting in the Lord who is compassionate and mighty. Compassionate and mighty. We must also rely on the community of those who are walking in step with God's Spirit. And we're going to talk more about this next week in chapter 6. The first two verses that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 are about restoring one another from sin and bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes the fruit that we produce, the struggle itself produces fruit in our lives that could be grown in no other way. Sometimes our struggle and our pain enables us to minister powerfully to people who are in that same struggle. In ways that we never could otherwise. And in the end, God's ways are higher than our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And we must walk forward in the struggle, not knowing, but doing our best to trust. I have seen this as well. I've experienced this as well. And it also is good. Brothers and sisters, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Receive his grace. Stand firm, express your faith through love, and keep in step with the Spirit. Pray with me, church. God, we are grateful that you do not invite us to struggle futilely, uselessly. You do not invite us to stand alone against the dread powers of temptation. You do not invite us to have the shame of every one of our bad decisions and every one of our temptations just pressed into our face, but you invite us to stand with you. You come to stand with us. You send your Spirit to live with us. You send us people who will encourage and strengthen us, and you invite us to walk in step with you. So Lord, teach us this. Send us always away from the deceptions of legalism to feel bad and try harder. Send us always away from the deceptions of licentiousness to feel good and not try. And invite us always into the power of your presence and into the fruits of your Spirit. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.